Our text this morning will come from Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Having just finished preaching through the book of Ephesians, it gives me a bit of time to, before embarking on our next expositional study of a particular book from the Scriptures, spend some time on a few topics. The passage I'll read to you this morning from Mark chapter 1 begins in verse 14, and it says this. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel, or the good news, of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Father, this morning we thank you for your word, and I pray for your Spirit's presence, guiding us, leading us, Father, helping us to see the truth of your word. May every word that is spoken, may every thought in our hearts be truth and be honoring to your name. Amen. As we finished Ephesians together, and in the next few weeks I plan on beginning 1 Peter, I wanted to take a few weeks at least to consider a topic that is almost becoming non-existent in the world around us, and sadly, even in many churches today. It is a subject that's passed over as if it's an outdated relic of religion, almost to the point that Leave It to Beaver would be applicable to the American life today. Just a relic. Kind of something to look at and to say, boy, that time was nice, but that doesn't describe us anymore. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is introduced in his earthly ministry, preaching the gospel of God, saying that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God, the promised kingdom, is at hand. And then he says, repent. He calls out for repentance, which is the subject for today and the coming weeks. The Scriptures are clear that the message of the gospel is a message of repentance. Another passage from Acts chapter 20 says this, describing Paul and his ministry and what the apostles were proclaiming and the disciples. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." This was the call of the gospel. From the words of Jesus himself to the early church, to the church that we ought to be today, calling people to repent and believe the gospel. The Scriptures are rich with exposition on what this means. And sometimes any study of repentance turns into, well, Webster's Dictionary says this and that and the other. I still don't know why it's always Webster's Dictionary. So I've yet to hear the Oxford English Dictionary quoted for scriptural support, but I digress. But I bring this up because many times repentance is, okay, the definition is this. It means to change one's mind. It means to turn from this direction to that direction, 180 degrees. And these are useful things to think about. These are useful definitions to help us. But lest we think we have to turn to a dictionary to learn what God means by repentance, we would do well to turn to the Scriptures and see not just little one-sentence descriptions of it, but to see the life that God calls us to see the Word of God itself saying, this is what repentance is. This is what it means. This is what it ought to lead to. This is fruitless repentance. This is true repentance. Oh, it would do us well to see the richness of the Word of God. I found this rather haphazardly. It is from the 1898 Sunday School Guide for the Methodist Episcopal Church. I didn't even know there was a Methodist Episcopal Church. This is found in their 1898 Sunday School Guide. Working with children. Has any child here ever been naughty and felt... First of all, I mean, that was the word used for heinous sin, naughtiness. So, has any child here ever been naughty and felt sorry for it? Then you know what repentance is. But there are two kinds of sorrow for sin. One is the sorrow that we feel because of the trouble which sin brings upon us. And the other is the real heart sorrow that it gives us to know that God Himself is grieved because of our sin. This last kind makes us want to get away from sin. Then have the class repeat in concert. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. That was the little Sunday school lesson. But I love how it was presented to children. Something which our society can't come to grasp today. That repentance is not simply being sorry for the results of your sin and wishing you didn't have to go through them. To understanding the grief that it comes upon us when we recognize God Himself is grieved over our sins. We see this often in the Scriptures. As I mentioned now, calling others to repent is almost this religious relic considered only to be used by fear-mongering street preachers and hate-filled fundamentalist churches. Friends, as we discussed this morning, we didn't describe, we sung this morning from Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, or the communion hymn that we sang together this morning. Repentance isn't a cold-hearted, hateful doctrine. Repentance is us lifting one another, taking each other by the hand, and pointing each other to the grace of God. The God who cares for us, the God who has sacrificed for us, the God who has established the new covenant for us to call us out of our sins to Himself. So over the next few weeks, we will be considering repentance. This morning, let me simply do this. Let us consider why people, and people such as us, do not like repentance. You ever thought about that? It's one of the things that I'm amazed with that isn't understood in the world in which we live for just having dialogue, whether it's political, business, parenting, social issues, arguments, disputes, civil matters, all those sorts of things. What no one ever really wants to address is, you know what? People don't want what they don't like. Brilliant, isn't it? But when people come out and they say, why is it that people won't do X? Probably because they don't like it. Why is it our business is suffering? Not making it attractive enough to people to sell it. Why is it that people won't turn from sin? It makes them feel bad to think that they're sinners. Repentance is difficult because of self-idolatry. Think about this. It is difficult to bring somebody to repentance when they idolize themselves. Famous passage from the Old Testament from Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Hopefully you're acquainted with this passage. Whether you are or whether you are not, maybe it's the first time you've heard it this morning, let's think about that for a minute. Every person among Israel, chosen nation of God, whom God had revealed Himself to, given them so much revelation about Himself, about righteousness, about holiness, about what is good, about what is sustaining, about what He rewards versus what brings about His wrath. Those people, having no king, turned away from God and instead of doing what was right in God's eyes, said, I will do what's right in my eyes. Have you ever done that before? You. Me. One of the ways which we often experience is, it's not going to hurt anybody. It's kind of what runs our country right now. It doesn't really hurt anybody. We do it too. Those times in our lives when seemingly no one's watching. No one will know. No one will be the worse for it. It seems okay in our eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Repentance is never even considered when men judge right and wrong based upon their own views. Why? Because people don't like to feel bad. Later in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do you catch the connection there? It's not just saying, hey, everybody listen up. You're not as strong and wise as you thought you were. There's a few things that, believe it or not, in your finite mind, you can't quite comprehend the mind of God and understand what is truly righteous and godly and holy in every respect. You don't quite have it all, so it's not just saying we're somewhat limited, so be careful. It makes the following connection in Proverbs 3:7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from what? Evil. That's the thing that our minds deceive us with. That's the thing that sin does, is it takes something and takes pure evil. Something we would never want done to us. Something we wouldn't want those who love us or know us or have some knowledge about us to think about us. Something in that line of thought and says, okay, in this instance it seems okay. But truly what it is wickedness and evil. We don't like thinking of it in those terms because we don't like thinking of ourselves as wicked and evil. We live in a culture that has concluded it is right to live in any manner that is right in your own eyes so long as it does not harm others. And then they close their eyes to the fact that our hearts are being destroyed by our own passions. Our hearts are being destroyed by our own passions. I'm guilty of this as well. I love and hate a good cliffhanger. You ever had a show perhaps that you watch? You get to the end of the season and then it ends and now you've got to wait months before you find out what happened. I hate that. But then if the show ends at the end of the season and it's just everybody's happy and the credits roll, give me something to look forward to. It's just this love-hate relationship from that sort of thing. When you get into it and then you recognize what usually is at the end of that, it's usually something horrible, horrific has happened. Somebody's usually suffering in some, and it caused me to step back for a minute and recognize that when I get into this and it's my enjoyment and I'm entertained by it, I don't see it as such as if I turn and look at some other show that other people watch and I see the commercial, I'm like, well, that's just about adultery and hatred and violence and this and that and the other. And if you step back and look at the world around us, including the things we ourselves are involved in, we are entertained by wickedness. But it's okay. It's a TV show. It's right in my own eyes. The songs we listen to, the jokes we laugh at, the dialogue and discussions that we get into that just seems to be building camaraderie among my workmates, but is in fact evil and wickedness. These are the things we must look out for. We must not simply do what's right in our own eyes, and we must understand that this isn't something just to look at upon others and say, you're just doing what's right in your own eyes. We too can do these very things. Another passage from the Scriptures, Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Actually, let me go down to verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good, and who call good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. So here again is not just the fact that we idolize ourselves, but here's something else to just remember. Sin is perverse. What does that mean? It means it takes what is good and makes it look evil in your mind. What a terrible thing. What a reality to take to heart, to believe. Think about this. Mankind can take something that is good, divinely good, beautiful, lovely, good for you, and can look at that with such a sinful spite that our own minds can rearrange these synapses going on up here and say, oh, that's horrible. I want no part in that. Or it can take something that leads to destruction and rewire that and make it seem good. That's perverseness. That's what keeps people from repenting. Why would you repent of something that seems good when you don't recognize it's actually wicked? Woe to those who call evil good and those who call good evil. I was around a group this past week talking about the Supreme Court decision from a couple weeks ago. And as they were discussing it, they were saying, why should I care what two other people do? Why should I care? Why does it bother me? I never even know about it. And that sounds a bit noble. Isn't that person not being judgmental at that moment? It's fine. Sin. It's fine. In our eyes, we twist those things. Those who call evil good, and then those who stand for righteousness and love and humility. I've seen some of the most wonderful statements about marriage over the last couple of weeks by godly men and women. Standing firm, not being hateful to others, but showing others a sense of grace, a sense of love, a sense of redemption, holding forth the gospel, never in any sort of judgmentalism, and yet the world has turned on them so quickly and taken that goodness, that love, that care and concern, and said that's hate-filled bigotry. They've taken something good and made it evil. Why would they repent of it? They think it's right. There's also a sense in which pride keeps us from repentance. This is a lengthy passage. I'll go ahead and ask you to turn there. Romans chapter 1 this morning. I ask you to turn there and just watch this passage, because it shows what happens when man in his pride is unrepentant. This is when God simply says, I'll let you do what you want then. You can pervert as many things as you want to pervert. You can go on idolizing self. But notice how this begins. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And also, just because I brought up some recent political issues, and you may see some of those issues in here, please read with me. There are far more than one particular type of sin described in this passage. So don't think that I'm trying to drive home that connection here. I'm talking about why we don't repent from any sin. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what He has made, so that all people are without excuse. There's goodness. Think of the place in which we live, and you have to realize God is good. He's created this earth spinning perfectly in orbit, with the right mixture of gases and solids and liquids and all of those sorts of things to sustain life and to create beautiful sunrises and sunsets and to have a glimpse of the heavens out beyond our planet and to enjoy every bit of life that He's given. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. That's pride. That's seeing themselves as more worthy than God. That's seeing themselves say, well, this is a great spot of land I've come up with. Honey, look at this view that we've got from this house. Look what I've done. Pride. Not giving thanks to God, not honoring Him for it. They did not honor God or give thanks, verse 21 says, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Here we see the idolatry I spoke of, we see the perversion that I spoke of, and we see the pride that drives it. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of corruptible man. Verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice and gossip, slandering. Sounds like a sitcom, right? Being filled with all unrighteousness. Verse 30, slanderers, being haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they look to others who do so and give their hearty approval. Oh, good! Look what you're doing! Self-idolatry. Why would you repent when you think everything you do is right? Perversion. Why would you repent? You're calling what's evil good. Repent, but you're proud of it. You don't even acknowledge that God is there. Who would you repent to? One last reason that I'll give this morning, and there are many, many others. The reason people don't repent is because they are in bondage so that they will not. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we who are believers in the gospel continue to sin that grace may increase? In other words, the gospel is of grace. It's not by our own works. We don't try to make up for these things. And so in some people's mind, especially the Jews who had the law, were trying to call people back to the law. Well, if you say we're only saved by grace, I guess then you just go ahead and sin because God's grace is magnified when you sin even more. What perverse logic. Paul says this. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? There's an interesting phrase. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised through dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. You catch that? There are some believers today who don't even realize this. That through Christ Jesus, they have died to the slave master of sin. Who they once were in bondage to. If some believers don't even realize that they were a slave to a wicked slave master of sin, how, pray tell, will an unbeliever recognize? Oh, wait a minute. My mind is not my own. All these things that I'm doing are not simply because I have evaluated them on neutral terms and realized that this is the right course of action. That this immorality, this greed, this anger, this pride, you know what? It actually drives me. There couldn't be anything wrong with it. And the reason I think that way is because sin makes me think that way. In other words, you do not have freedom of will and rational thought that you think you have simply as a human being. I mean, it ought to be pretty clear. You just look at our educational system and you can see how things have been just propagated to people. Lies, misunderstandings, half-truths, just things that we learned and we it doesn't matter. They were taught to people. If we just go back and recognize that, you know what? I, as a child, was taught certain things. And guess what? They're not teaching those things anymore. They're on to something else. But I bought into it. I mean, right now, wasn't Disney World and Walmart supposed to own every ounce of land that the rainforest once were? I thought the rainforests were supposed to be gone by 1998. Because that's what my school taught me. Oh, fear this. They also taught a program called Pride. It was about self-esteem. And we were taught in our schools, without our parents even realizing what we were being taught, to reject our parents' authority over us. Do what you thought was right. Don't worry about them. Blatantly taught disrespect to parents in the name of doing what's right and what seems right to you. We are in bondage, not only just by what other people teach us, not only just by what the world around us, but by sin itself perverting our mind. We look at it in certain cases. We look at things and we think to ourselves, well, that's a heinous act. I wonder how that mass murderer, that serial killer, that person who would just open fire on innocent people would do that. Oh, wait. Oh, my show's on TV. How else can you explain the horrific acts in the world around us if sin is not real? There's only one way. It's just all random chance. It just happened that way. And if, by the way, you believe in that sort of a thing, let me ask you this. Why does it bother you? Why is it wrong? Who's to say murder's an issue at all? perverseness. Proclaiming the message of Jesus to repent and believe is not a hate-filled message of condemnation, but a love-filled appeal to look deep inside and see that sin is keeping you bound to death. But friends, there is life in Jesus. When I first came to faith in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, the good news of what He has done to redeem my soul, I remember thinking to myself, all these people know this. Why hasn't somebody told me? They know it. I knew many other believers who believed it. Why weren't they being louder? Why weren't they being more vocal? How shall I believe if there is no one sent to preach to me? How will I believe without hearing? And it hit me as a new believer. Why isn't the body of Christ standing up? Now, as a young believer then, I didn't recognize the spiritual warfare all around because the world is trying to shut them up. Because the rest of the world that wasn't like me, who had just been made alive by the Spirit of God to see the grace and the glory and truth, the rest of the world is more like those Jews in the day of Paul who would hear the gospel being preached and they would stone Stephen to death. Who would hear Paul preaching or Peter preaching and they would threaten them and they would flog them and they would send them on their way because they didn't want truth, because they had turned what was good into something worthy of political and religious affliction against them. Why would they do that? Bondage to sin. Our gospel makes one connection that I want to end our time on this morning. Our passage from Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says these words, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repentance and belief. Turning away from sin and embracing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those two things go hand in hand together. Repentance and belief in the gospel. There is never one without the other. Repentance without faith is like a marriage without love. Charles Dickens, in his work, Our Mutual Friend, has a couple who married one another on false pretenses. This man was met somebody and he was told of this woman who was supposed to be of great descendancy and wealth, and so you should marry her and have your place in society. And this woman was also approached and said, well, this man over here, oh, he's a great landowner. And then they got married and they found out neither of them had anything. Dickens gives them the names the Veneerings, the Veneer. And how much they tried to hold their place of wealth in society, but really had nothing underneath. That's what repentance is like without faith. It's just veneer. It's just false pretenses. Oh, I'm sorry for... I shouldn't have done that. I really, truly know that I shouldn't have done that. Next. Okay, I'm sorry I did that too. You're right, I shouldn't have done that. Faith without repentance, on the other hand, is like love without a marriage. One is smitten with emotions and excitement, but does not care enough for the object of their affection to say that they are worth turning your eyes and heart away from others. You cannot have faith, true faith, without repentance. And you cannot truly repent without turning from your sin to Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you, to redeem you of your sins, to call you to Himself, that you would bow before Him as your Lord, that you would bow before Him as the King of Kings, and to have Him take you, the King of Kings Himself, by His hand to lift you up and say, live now for My glory. Be My ambassador in this world. Herald the good news to others that Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, would see His kingdom expand. Spurgeon says this, "Our Lord Jesus Christ commences His ministry by announcing these two leading commands. He comes up from the wilderness newly anointed, like the bridegroom from his chamber, having the love notes, and his love notes are repentance and faith. He comes forth fully prepared for His office, having been in the desert, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus has Himself girded like a strong man to run a race. He preaches with all the earnestness of a new zeal, combined with the wisdom of a long preparation and the beauty of holiness, which from the womb in the morning glitters with the dew of His youth. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Messiah speaks in the greatness of His strength. He cries unto the sons of men, repent and believe the gospel. Oh, friends, let us give our ears to these words, which, like their author, are full of grace and truth. Before us, we have the sum and the substance of Jesus Christ's whole teaching, the Alpha and the Omega of His entire ministry. And we have them coming from the lips of such a one, at such a time, with such peculiar power. So let us give them the most earnest heed. And may God help us to obey them from our inmost hearts. Friends, hear the words of Jesus to you. Repent and believe the gospel. Father, we pray this morning that we would not turn from these words as the world around us would do. Father, we pray this morning that anyone here who has not repented from their sin, seen it to be the perverse, self-idolizing heinousness that it is. Any here this morning who have heard the gospel call but continued to turn astray back to sin and would not repent of it, Father, this morning this would be the day of repentance. This would be the day of salvation. Father, we pray for the power this morning, for those here who have repented of their sins, who have believed in perhaps days ago, perhaps years ago, perhaps decades ago. Father, that each one of us here would see our need of continued repentance and continued faith. Father, the more we look to Jesus, the more we know Him, the more clear our need of continual repentance will be. So let us see Him this morning in His holiness. Let us see Jesus and His love, of which there is none greater for us. There is no greater love for our souls than what Jesus has. Let us see His authority, how He declares to us to repent. And Father, let us see His imminence, how He transcends all power, all authority, that every knee will bow, that every tongue will confess He is Lord. Let us not fight against Him. Let us submit to Him. Free us from sin, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.